All righty, would you turn with your Bibles this evening to Ruth chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2. I've entitled this sermon, Whose Field Are You In? When you found your place there, do you mind standing as we read God's Word this evening? Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Ruth chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 3 this evening. Whose field are you in? And you'll understand that when I get into this. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening as we deal with this whole issue of trust, Father, I pray that you would help me to clearly speak your words. Lord, I need your help to preach your word, that the message that you've given, Lord, it's your message. And I pray, Father, that all of us would learn to trust you more. And God, just give our lives into your hands. And so, Father, I commit into your care. We love you. And Lord, we just thank you for the grace that you've given to us. I sure love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. What do you do on your hardest of days? Where do you turn? How do you deal with the difficulties of life? And where do you find rest? This evening, as I was studying for this passage of Scripture, it was an encouragement to my heart. Today there were some things, and just in my mind as I was going through and thinking about some things that have to go on, and I was kind of getting a little bit worried, and as I began to reflect on this evening's message, God just brought such a tremendous calm. It really was a great encouragement to my heart. And I want to think about this evening, whose field are you in? Do you realize that the very field you're in, and when I'm talking about the field, I am alluding to kind of a picture as she's here gleaning fields, but that is a picture kind of the will of God for your life, and you'll understand as we go a little bit further. But nevertheless, as I'm talking about the field, you're talking about the will of God and to whose mastery you're in. For instance, if I was in the field right next to us, that's the city's field. The owner of the field next to us is the city. Now, do you realize that we need to understand that God is good? And God has been stretching me with this very simple principle, trusting Him. And as I was saying this message, it really was overwhelming at the very goodness of God. And when you're in the will of God, even if you are poor financially or spiritually, God wants to do the miraculous. You see, God can be trusted forever in all things. My heart and trust is that no matter what the world throws at you, you'll resolve to get into the Lord's field. You'll resolve to get into that place where you can receive the blessings and promises of God. I've got 3 points this evening. The first one is the riches of famine. The second is the rights of God. And the third is the regulation of providence. And the point is, the whole principle this evening is we must fully trust God. Now, if you think upon verse 1, verse 1 is dealing with Elimelech, and Boaz is a very wealthy man. The riches of famine. Now, if you look back at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to read this with me, kind of the contrast and the two conditions of what's going on. Verse 1 of chapter 2 is Boaz was a very mighty, wealthy man. But then in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. They're leaving an extreme famine. There was a great time of heartache and hardship and struggles of life, searching for help. A lot of unrest in Elimelech's mind and family. And he chose to bring his family away from this famine and for a temporary feast. And I discussed that before in a previous message. But what he did is we find that Boaz stayed in the land where the famine was. Boaz stayed in the fire. Boaz stayed where there were struggles and hardships that he could not foresee. And yet he comes out of that, it says, a mighty, wealthy man. I'm not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity tonight, okay? I'm not doing that. But with that being said, I am saying that when you stay in the will of God, God will prosper you. God will be with you. God will strengthen you. And sometimes we are so quick where we want to jump ship and get on the other side of the fence to get greener grass on the other pastures. And what happened for Elimelech, it turned into a nightmare. It turned into death and agony. And everything that he thought he had, he lost it all. But yet we find with Boaz, whose name means in his strength, was a man who was very wealthy. And though a famine had occurred, not only had he recovered, he didn't just come back to status quo from a famine. No, God flourished him. As we see in the scripture, the famine many times had not turned everyone into hardship. Now, this famine many times, God may use a famine or a time of extreme trial to purge us, to make us a pure metal for His honor and His glory. God wants to purge us and put trials in, and sometimes that's interrelational conflicts with others, and sometimes it could be financial, or sometimes it could be government, or anything that could be you can think of as a trial. God may allow it into your life, and find in verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a time of the judges where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a time of rebellion, and mankind, the Israelites, had turned their hearts from God. Yet Boaz was a godly man. That Boaz kept his heart and his faith and the trust of God. It had been difficult. It had been ominous. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, you go back 2 months or 2.5 months back to March, when everything was really beginning to spin up and things were closing down, and we didn't know what was going to happen, how long it was going to last. I mean, it was some foreboding day. And yet Boaz made the decision to stay during the rough times. He came out ahead, though. Elimelech lost everything. It never pays to turn your back on the Lord. It never pays to descend into worry and fear. And Boaz had become very wealthy. Not just wealthy, but a mighty man of wealth. God had greatly prospered Boaz. And you'll find that Boaz was a godly man. You want to know something? Sometimes in those hard times, we do want to jump. And we want to say, God, it's not worth it. God, it's so hard. God, I can't do it. Lord, it's too much on me. And Boaz says, you know what? I'm going to stay. I'm staying in Bethlehem. That's the place of God's. That's the place, as you, Bethlehem, a name that means the house of bread. That's where God, that's the land God gave us. That's the will of God. I'm staying in that field. I'm not moving. I want to look with me at Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verse 10. Job 42:10. Now we understand in the book of Job that Job went through unbelievable tragedy. He lost all of his children, lost his house, lost his wealth, lost all of his livestock, lost his farm, and then above that he had boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And even to make things worse, he had a wife that complained against him, told him to curse God. And then he had three friends that said they were friends, but yet all they did was critique him and say what was wrong with him. Job had it bad. Job never decided to jump ship and say, God is unfaithful. No. Now, Job, there were some times that he said, Lord, why was I born? And God would rebuke him for that. But Job wasn't trying to jump ship and curse God and just be done with life. No, Job stayed in the fire. Job stayed through the famine. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. It goes on with the names there. Where are all these people when Job went through the hardship? They all left him. They all left him. And yet Job readily brings them back in when God prospers him. I'm not talking about that tonight, but as you really think upon that idea, we have to understand, here's a very important principle. God sustains us. I need to stay in Bethlehem. I need to stay in the house of bread. I need to stay in the place that God said, I want you there. And God promises, and here's several ways that God sustains us. There are times, for instance, Elimelech said, the famine is too much. My family, we have to leave. It is too much. I just can't handle it anymore. But Boaz said, I'm staying. He stayed true to God. He stayed a very kind, godly man, and even his servants that he would have, you'll find out reading further on in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3. But Boaz was very kind to those who worked for him. God sustained him. And here's four things, really, when you think about God's sustenance or God's sustaining us during these hard times. How about that poverty and persecution can't ruin God's sustenance? We have to understand that no matter what we go through, God says, I'll sustain you. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, speaking about Elijah, it's not Elijah, but God's telling Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God's saying, Elijah, you have no home, you have to leave, you're running for persecution, but I'm going to use a poor woman who's about ready to die, and I'm going to sustain you through her. Why? Because Elijah, I want you to trust me. I'm God. I will sustain you. There's another thing in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. It says, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Time can't ruin sustenance. 40 years, God says, you know what, your clothes aren't wearing out, your shoes aren't wearing out, other things, your tent's not wearing out, your animals, well, obviously your animals would wear out, but you're reproducing, and God's allowing it, and sometimes God may allow in your life your vehicle not to wear out, or other things in your house not to wear out. God's sustaining you, and you may not necessarily see it, but God's still sustaining you. I've got to understand the principle that I have to trust God in everything. And as I was thinking upon these truths, I said, how often, Lord, and it was really kind of a smiting to my conscience. I said, Lord, how often do I not trust you because of my own pride? I want to figure everything out. I want to see the whole picture. And God says, I want you just to trust me. I want you to stay here in Bethlehem. Here's another thing. Turn with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 3. It said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried in the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Here again, David saying, God, you sustained me when the enemy was after me. You ever had someone after you? And you're like, Lord, I don't know where I'm turned. I don't know how to go about. I don't know how to go forward. Lord, I feel so worthless. And David said, Lord, I lay down and slept. It was you that sustained me. I couldn't have made it without you. Because God, I'm trusting you to sustain me, to help me. Because God, there I don't have any. I don't know where else to turn. But I know that you'll sustain me. And there's a promise from God. I want you to think about another promise. Psalm 50. Turn with me to Psalm 55, 22. If you're still there. Psalm 55. We will turn back to Ruth. But Psalm 55, 22. Again, dealing with this idea of God sustaining us. Verse 22 of Psalm 55, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You think about really what's going on here in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth has entered a new land. She's a Gentile. She's a Moabite. She's a widow. She's very poor. And yet, as we'll go through this, God did a tremendous work, but God provided for Boaz to be a wealthy man during a time of great famine. It doesn't get back to, if I have enough money, I can make it through. It doesn't matter if you have millions and billions of dollars. If a famine comes, you could lose everything, as Joab had. Job. Or it could be, as Boaz's case, God sustained him through that, allowing him to keep his wealth. But however you go through it, it could be Elijah, where some poor widow's taking care of you, and that's a humbling position. Or it could be time of 40 years in the wilderness. Or it could be an enemy that's after you. But all of those, God says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And the problem is I don't want God to sustain me. Because if I want God, you said, oh, I want God to sustain me. How much are you willing to trust him? How much are you willing to give him everything? Boaz was a man whom God had used, sustained, and prospered even during the lean years of life. Have you ever had those lean years? You said, man, I didn't have much financially. But you know what? I saw God always provide. Always provide. And I continue to go back to the days I know my wife and I, when we were in Bible college, there was days I did not know how I was going to pay bills, but every time I saw God provided. And most of the time that God wanted to provide for us, it involved me doing a second job. But God gave me extra strength to do it, to pay that bill. I want to look, second of all, as you think about the riches of God, that God worked and really prospered Boaz through this time, but the riches of famine. Famine shows us where's our trust. Number two, the rights of God, verse 2 here in Ruth chapter 2. It reads, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. This is really incredible in the fact that Ruth, I want you to think about this. Ruth, she makes a statement. She says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. That's an amazing statement when you think about this whole notion of gleaning. Naomi had learned that there's a God in heaven that provides for us. You got to work for it, but God provides. And God created a whole structure of economy, a whole civilization that was centered not only, don't look at myself, don't heap up riches, but if you're a landowner, I want you to leave some food for the poorer people so that they have food as well. God built it up that you're not just thinking about yourself, you're thinking about others. And Ruth had discovered that irrespective of a person's financial level, there is a way to provide for each other. She discovered the practice of gleaning. God put into the very fabric of society to care for the less fortunate. He made a decree, a command, the justice of God to protect the weaker parts of society. You think God sustains us? He realized that during the times of prosperity, oftentimes people turn their heart from God and all they focus on is their wealth and material items. And God says, I want to protect those weaker people. You see God's justice here. And really, as you think upon this, God always protects those who are weak. Weak. And that's where God wants us to be. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, what happens? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's blessings. Blessed are they that mourn. Again, there's a weakness of sorrow and emotions. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. This idea of weakness, and God sustains us in our weakness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've got to come to that place. Ruth said, I have nothing. You know what? I'm trusting God to provide for us, to sustain me during this time. We find that God really protects the weaker vessel. It doesn't matter if it's the fatherless, if it's the widow, if it's a stranger in the land. If they're poor, God says, I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to help you. God put that into legislation as law for the Israelite people that you are to glean. And you find that in Leviticus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 23, there's not to be prejudice or a bias in the justice system with respect to a person just because of their financial status. I'm telling you, God sustains us and protects us as he's doing here with Ruth. Ruth comes here as a Moabitess, a stranger in the land, a widow, very impoverished, and God still provided for her because he put it into legislation. You need to not keep. You can't, if you go through and you harvest all your crops, don't go back through a second time. You need to leave that for those that will go back. Now, they do have to work, and God does want us to work. So there's not a handout. And God does remember also, and here's, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24 as you think upon this idea. Deuteronomy 24:21. why God does this. So in the field you're in, the blessings of being in God's field is God sustains us. And I'm just showing you that God put into the very fabric and the very system of society to care for others, even during the hardest of times. Deuteronomy 24, 21. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. So you can't go back and harvest your crops a second time to try to get all of it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. God's saying, remember where you came from. You came from weakness. Any greatness you have, I brought it to you. I put you in that position. I gave you what you have. Remember, I delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you from the power of sin. I delivered you from whatever vice was in your life. I delivered you, and the wealth and the health and the job that you have, God says, I gave it to you. When you think upon all of that, and God would even say in Proverbs 22, 22 and 23, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the souls of those that have spoiled them. And the last thing I want to look at this evening, so you have the rights of God, that God put into society to sustain his people of all financial levels. You know, the regulation of providence. I want you to look with me at verse 3. In particular, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap. The question is, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in luck? Do you believe in coincidence? Or do you believe in the divine hand of God to orchestrate the seemingly impossible? God worked a miracle for Boaz. That word hap means an accident, a coincidence. Her hap, it was an accident. She started gleaning in the very field of Boaz. I don't believe it's an accident. It's not just an accident, but I think it's the divine providence. It may have been an accident to her, but in God's timing, it was not an accident because God says, I'm going to sustain you. And God can use these famines and other such hardships of life to bring us back to himself. That hap is an accident, a chance, or a fortune. It was unplanned. Unplanned for Ruth, but very planned for God. She didn't know what field she was going into. She said, look with me, in verse 2, and she said, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said, please, I hope I just go to a field where a guy is kind of, whoever the owner is, I hope I get into a field of someone who's gracious to me. I hope. But God sustains her. And I know for myself, the whole idea of just trusting God and releasing my fears, my worries, my anxieties, and just saying, God, I'm going to trust you. Ruth had nothing. And she says, man, I hope I get into a good field. And her hap, her chance, or the divine providence of God put her in the very, she didn't know what field was. The very kindred of Elimelech, who was Boaz. She didn't know his field. She just goes out one day and starts gleaning in a field, and it so happens God put her in the field of Boaz, a man who she ended up marrying. Can I tell you something about the way God works when we just trust him? There's many things in your life that may just be an accident. It's the divine providence of God. The radio ministry, that was really kind of a coincidence. I just, in passing one time, I was at the Chamber of Commerce meeting and I sat across from a salesperson and I asked him, I said, how much would it cost for the radio? And I was not thinking about doing it. I was just merely speculating that sometime down the road we'd do it. And here we are. We're going forward and God's giving blessings. Coincidences of life, I would say that God's working. But the effects of providence, Ruth was in the very field of the man who would meet all of her desires. You think in him was strength. Boaz, in him is strength, as his name means. God put her in the field to say, Ruth, I'm going to take care of you. She'd come to embrace the God of Israel, turn from her own idols, turn from her own homeland, turn from the comfort and the familiar things of life and said, I'm going to trust God. You want to know something that's so amazing? Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God will sustain you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Did she not say in verse 2, and the man in whose sight I shall find grace, she found grace. The delights of her heart, God gave it to her. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When I get into God's field, whose field are you in? When I get into God's field, I'm telling you, God brings to pass the delights of your heart. God wants to give us the best. Ruth didn't care whether she was seen as a beggar or poor or a widower or a stranger or a Moabite or any. She didn't care. She says, I want in God's field. To Ruth, commitment and hard work were necessary for life, and as the story will unfold, God would richly bless her and reward her efforts. So I come to the conclusion this evening. As you think about getting into God's field, Elimelech left God's field. Elimelech left Bethlehem. Elimelech left the house of bread, but Boaz said, I'm staying. And God richly blessed him. The point of the sermon is really to ask you, to whom are you going to trust? You're going to be like Boaz? You're going to be like Elimelech? This is kind of a contrast, chapter 1 to chapter 2. Will you trust that God has made provision to provide for you? Will you trust that God uses the seemingly coincidental occurrences of your life as his time to clearly reveal his hand at work in your life? Would we stop trying so hard to figure everything out and just make the quick beeline to him for our strength? I need to get into God's field. That's where my sustenance comes. That's where my provision comes. That's where my health comes from. I got to get into God's field. Boaz's name means in him is strength. Thus is our God. He's our strength and he's my provider. Great mental anxiety, duress occurs when I can't figure things out. The unforeseen happens. But as in these times, I need to remember that he's God. It's a step of faith. It's a matter of releasing my pride, of thinking that I am in control, to realize, you know what, God, I'm going to let you be in control. You're in control anyways, but when I think I'm in control, all I'm doing is beating my head against the wall. And I'm like Elimelech, and I lose much. And God wants to lead, but it's very difficult if we behave like Elimelech. So I want to ask you a final verse here this evening. We have to trust that God is in control. In James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I need faith, and as I have faith, I will then thereby act. And Ruth put that into practice. She went into God's field. God has made all the provision for us and given us all the promises. He's revealed all of his promises for you and me that he said, I'm going to sustain you. Here's the question, though. Will you let go and trust? Will you get into his field? Whose field are you willing to glean from? God's field? Or like Elimelech did for a temporary feast? As we come to the invitation this evening, think about whose field are you in? Whose field are you gleaning in? That really determines the prosperity that God puts into your life. I'm not necessarily talking just finances, but your spiritual, your emotional, your physical. That is determined based upon whose field, whose will, the will of God, or in your own will you're willing to be in. And it's so hard. So many times we're like Elimelech and we just said, I don't understand it. I'm going to try to figure my own path. And God says, I'm going to take everything from you. But if I'm like Boaz, I stay in that field, we can see God give us blessings and rewards far greater than we could ever imagine. And so as you come to the time of invitation, we'll do a silent invitation this evening with all heads bowed and eyes closed. And whenever you're done praying, would you look back up? I'll know you're done, but just do business with God. I want to ask you, whose field are you willing to glean from?